How do I compete with cake? Less calories. That's a good one. Good. Well, good to be back on a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. I could take this right through to May. I'm sorry for those of you who are the skiers, but this is just a delight, even driving down, driving to Caledon this morning, and such a beautiful Sunday morning, and just to be here, and then to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us as we celebrated communion and remembered him. But I'm here to bring an ordination message, as they call it. And very grateful for Brian. As I got to know him when I was here in that 6 months that we ministered here to you. And then we've continued that relationship and friendship. We meet periodically at a place you might know at Tim Hortons. And we just sit and talk and share and pray together. And so when he asked me to come, and not only to come to the council, but also to come this morning and minister to him. Now, what I'm going to say to Brian applies to each and every one of us as God's people. It's still the Word of God, and that's what I'm going to do here this morning. So, Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we're going. Now, I realize today, because I'm the old boy in preaching, people have their iPads and their tablets, and they have downloaded the Bible onto them. That's fine. But I believe very firmly as a preacher, I need to have the text before me, and that's why it's so important for us this morning. It's not only a challenge here in this great section of Scripture, but here is a word of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. Now, they often say to us that, well, you know, Timothy was just a young guy, but really, if you work it out, probably Timothy was in his 40s. And they talk about timid Timothy and a guy who really just wasn't too sure of himself. And Paul had to come along and remind him of some things. And here is the great challenge that Paul is going to bring to Timothy. And these, in a sense, are the last words of Paul, because shortly after 2 Timothy is completed, Paul will be put to death. He will become a martyr for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, before he leaves this world, he wants to remind Timothy to have a good understanding of really what his calling is and what the ministry that God has committed to him really is all about. And that's good for us. It's not only good for Brian specifically this morning, but here he has been called into ministry and to be reminded what it is all about. So he's been reminding Timothy right through these two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, of the difficult times in which Timothy is ministering. Tough times, tough circumstances. And so as he reminds Timothy of the evil that is there in Ephesus and the immorality and the unbelief, and that was widespread in his day. And so, you know, Timothy, just being Timothy, could have come to a point and said, really? Is it worth it all? Why am I beating my head out here in Ephesus when I'm getting nowhere? And you know, I go periodically to a beautiful gym in the town of Bradford that they've built. And yesterday morning when I was there, of course it is packed with people because everyone is there with their kids for hockey. They've got two great ice rinks. And you know, I just looked at that and I said, you know, look at that crowd, and really, pagans. Don't know Jesus Christ. And here we are as a church. We struggle to pack a place, to have people come. Now they may surface because it's the Christmas season. And so you begin to wonder, you know, is it really worth it all? And maybe Timothy is feeling this way with the onrush of evil in his day. So Paul's words to Timothy are a challenge to him. He's going to charge him. And it's very interesting here, and I don't want to drop this down and show because I know a little bit of the original, but there's going to be at least 9 imperatives in this section of Scripture. And that grabs your attention right away. You know, you better sit up and listen, because God, through the Holy Spirit, has given to Paul these words, and he has written in the original language, in the imperative, a command. In other words, this is something that you're not only take note of, but you're to do, you are to obey. So if you're looking for a main idea in all of this that I'm going to say, is that Timothy is charged to faithfully preach the word and to fulfill his responsibilities of ministry. So Brian, the charge very simply this morning is to faithfully preach the word and to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. Okay, let me read it. Chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Brian, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, as we open your word together, we invite the Holy Spirit to guide us in our thinking, in the thoughts that we will express, that all that we say and do shall bring honor and praise to you. And Father, as your people, that we will have ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the charge, he begins in verse 1, and he reminds them of, really, we have a great motive for ministry. And he is addressing Timothy here, who is knowing these struggles, these difficulties in his life, and he's simply reminding him of the one to whom every one of us as believers live and we labor. John Stott has written a good commentary on Timothy, and he says this: perhaps the strongest of all incentives to faithfulness is the sense of a commission from God. Yes, Brian has stood before his fellow peers and a council and given a good account of himself. In a sense, we laid hands on him and we set him apart to the ministry. But even more so than simply the endorsement of pastors is the endorsement. The fact is that you have been commissioned from God. That's where your commission lies. And so we serve in the presence of this great God, the Father, the Creator, the one who holds in his very hands the very life and breath of each and every one of us. See, the one who is sovereign over all, the one who is Lord over all. And to realize this gives solemnity And it also gives dignity to the ministry that God has committed to each and every one of us. And all of us are involved in ministry. Now, we may not be called pastor or be called a minister of a church, but nevertheless, we are all involved in this ministry. And this gives a dignity to it, is the realization, whether it is at a Christmas Day parade and handing out a gospel Bible or a piece of literature that relates and teaches about the Christmas story, we are serving him. And then he says, not only are we serving this God, but we are serving the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's rather interesting. He's going to note three things concerning this Christ. He will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Jesus is coming again, and he will judge all men. We're told in Scripture that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're all going to appear and we're going to give an account of our lives, what we have done for him. Our works are going to be tested. We are going to be rewarded. And I trust that for each and every one of us, that we would hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. But there's another judgment, and that is that which is recorded in the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment, when the books will be opened and all will stand before him, and as your name in that book of life. Your pastor has already reminded us of the fact of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. If not, and you were to die, then you stand before that great white throne, and the book will be open, and your name will not be there, because you have not invited Jesus Christ into your life. So he is coming as judge. Then it also talks about his appearing. Interestingly, Paul has already reminded us of his appearing in chapter 1 and verse 10, and he says, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus Christ has come. That's why we're celebrating this Christmas season, his appearing. And he came into this world, he lived for 30 plus years, he went to the cross, he died, and praise God, he rose again and then went back to the Father. But while he was here upon earth, that gospel was established. And that's why we can preach and state emphatically that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And that's why he came and he died upon the cross of Calvary. But it's a future appearing, a coming again. I like what one commentator says about this. He says, the Roman emperor's appearance at any place was the epiphany, the appearing. Obviously, when the emperor was due to visit any place, everything was put in perfect order. The streets were swept and garnished. All work was up to date. The town was scoured and decorated to be fit for the epiphany of the emperor. So Paul says to Timothy, you know what happens when any town is expecting the epiphany of the emperor? You are expecting the epiphany of Jesus Christ. Do your work in such a way that all things will be ready when he appears. Do we expect his coming? Do we anticipate his coming? Do we look eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ? And are we living and are we serving until he comes? Then he comes as one who will rule and reign, as the text tells us. And he moves to the book of Revelation, and just a verse there, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." You see, we labor, we serve in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. That to me spells out what dignity this is to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What dignity it lends to us in serving him, whatever our capacities are within the Church of Jesus Christ. What a motivation, Brian. What an incentive for your ministry that Jesus Christ is coming again. So that's his charge. But now he gets rather specific here, and he lays out the beginning of these imperatives here in verse 2. He says, here's your mandate. This is what you need to be doing. And he states it right at the beginning, preach the word. Preach the word. To proclaim as a herald. To make it known. It's written... Excuse me, let me talk to Brian here because he knows a little Greek. That's aorist. Do it. That's what he's saying. No fudging around. Do it. That's your commission. To preach the word. Probably to myself as a young guy sitting in Bible college in London, we had a prof. He was the president. Dr. Alden Gannett. And Dr. Gannett was a great teacher. We always enjoyed him because not only would he teach theology, but in the midst of his theology classes, he would get to preaching. And that's when you closed your books, you put down your pens. We didn't have computers in those days. And you would just listen and enjoy it. And he used to pace back and forth across that front there in that chapel building. Man, preach the word. Man, preach the word. And you know, that's needed today in our evangelical churches. I was working with Feb Central for a number of years, and I don't know how many times people asked me, where are the preachers in our churches that preach the word? There's no substitute for it. It's preaching that word. And I believe that's the primary responsible of God's leader, is preaching the word. I believe that is a responsibility to each and every one of us. No, it's not that you have to get up and preach just as I'm doing this morning, but it's simply whether it's your neighbor or whether it is, as your pastor said, handing out those gospel pieces at a Christmas parade. You're preaching the word. You're sharing the word of God, and that's the opportunity. You see, we're called to proclaim the message that God has given to us. And Paul has already said to Timothy in chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And this word presents the Savior. This word presents the Jesus Christ who came and who died upon the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so we share that message of hope and of salvation to men and women. I like again what John Stott says. We have no liberty to invent our message, but only to communicate the word which God has spoken and has now committed to the church as a sacred trust. And if you can take anything from the old preacher this morning, Brian, be a man of the word. And therefore preach the word. And I tell you today, you will get great satisfaction when people can come to you and say, thank you for ministering the word of God. as I have moved around, and again, going back to some of the churches I have pastored, they'll say to me, "Pastor, you remember that series that you taught?" Yes. And there it is. It's the Word of God. It's nothing what Stan Walker says. It's nothing what Brian Carnahan says, but it's the Word of God. And so Paul very emphatically, as he states it in the imperative, preach the word, do it, no fudging around. And then he says, he gives us a little idea how we're to do it. And again, there's four more imperatives. Here we go. He says, be prepared. He says, there it is. It has has military overtones, to stay at one's post, as it were. But it's the idea within this context, I believe, to be at your task, to be at your duty. And I like what J.B. Phillips says in his paraphrase, never lose your sense of urgency. Never lose it. See, there's a constant readiness to proclaim that message, to give it out, to share it with others. Why? We're dealing with matters of life and death. This is something that people need to know. If they do not know it, where are they going? To a Christless eternity. And yet Jesus Christ has come to give life, to give a hope, to bring salvation. So he says, you're dealing with this, so never lose your sense of urgency. So there is a deep commitment to the truth, not to be casual or indifferent. And when are you to do it? He says, in season and out of season, whether those circumstances are opportunity or they're not. Again, another translation of his is this, press it home on all occasions, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. And again, Stott sort of balances it here. He says, now, he says, this is not a biblical warrant for rudeness, but it is a biblical appeal against laziness. Yeah, unfortunately, pastors can become lazy and not studying and preaching the Word of God. We get into the Word. So be prepared. And then he says, a number of them, I'll go through these quickly. First of all, he says, correct. It means to straighten someone out, to show what is right, to convince, to appeal, to set the Word of God forth in a systematic and reasonable way, answering questions, removing obstacles, because there are people who will have doubts, and they need to be answered. So that's part of correction. And he says, rebuke. Here's the appeal to the conscience because of sin in a person's life. You see, you're going to point out the effects of wrongdoing and the consequences if you're going to live this way. So to alert them to the dangers of departing from Christian standards. And Christians need to be, sometimes have those things pointed out to them. Look, if you go this course of life, you're going to mess with your life. Yeah, you may be saved, but as Paul says, saved so as by fire, unfortunately. So there's a rebuking. And then you come along and encourage people. This is in a sense where with your words and with your ministry, you sort of put the arm around them. It's a challenge to them. There's an encouragement to act. Put a new heart into people, to kindle enthusiasm within them so that they set aside their fears and act upon the truth. That's part of it as well. And how are you to do it? He says, with great patience and careful instructions. Now, unfortunately, at times, pastors cannot be very patient. They want to see it happen as of yesterday. But you know, just reminding ourselves of who we are, even as pastors. So to be patient with people, because sometimes it takes time for some people. So beware of those pressure tactics that come along where you put the pressure upon people and seek to make people act or say or do what they believe, and they're not really convinced. It's good to back off at times. Allow God through His Word and by the Holy Spirit to do that work within and in their lives. We wait for God. But He says, notice what He says, that patience, but with careful instruction. Another word for preaching in here. Not what is it? Well, sorry, my pet peeve. It is by a systematic expository preaching of the Word. No substitute. Thank God for my days with Dr. Yannett there in London. Preach the Word, and that's what we were taught. And I tell you, as somebody who has been doing this for the last few years, would you believe 50? That's where people grow. That's where people get their roots down deep. You get it by a systematic teaching of the Word of God. You see, our responsibility is to be faithful to the truth, the Word of God. Ready at all times to share that Word and make it relevant to people's lives. And patiently instruct them. And what? Leave the results to God. Don't force the issues. That's the mandate that we have to obey. Now there are problems, and here they are in Timothy's days. You see, there are those difficult times, those difficult days, and that's what he's going to talk about right here. And Paul is anticipating here that the things in Ephesus, or the situation in Ephesus, will continue to deteriorate. People will refuse to listen to the truth. Tom Constable says, Paul pictured people who would be bored by, apathetic to, and annoyed by sound doctrine. Boy, does that ever sound relevant. They will find teachers to suit their own tastes. And there it is. So, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. There they are. So they're going to turn away from the truth, and they will refuse that truth, that sound doctrine, and has that idea of that which is that brings about spiritual health and wholeness in a person's life. Why? They refuse the truth. Why? Because somewhere along the line, they have to admit there's a weakness in their lives. Somewhere along the line, it's not only admitting there's a weakness in their lives, but also I am responsible and I have to submit to the authority of God in my life. Ever wonder why people don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? They don't like to say, I am a sinner. I need a Savior, because that does something to the human psyche that somebody says, hey, I'm okay. Why do I need this Jesus in my life? And so it's the same here in people in Paul's day. They'll turn away from sound doctrine. Why? What's their problem? They have an itching ear disease. You know what an itch is? An itch is a sensation. Barb and I, there's a little theater just north of us in Cookstown, and they put on a pantomime on the Christmas Carol. So Bob Cratchit was not Bob Cratchit, he was Bob Scratchit. Well, all he did was scratch himself all the way through, and I couldn't help thinking of Bob Scratchit. Itching ear disease, here it is. Sensationalism, entertain me. I want my ears tickled. You see, they would not tolerate the truth, but only listen to speakers who told them what they wanted to hear. Someone has said this, and it says, in family situations, if you listen to the kids as to what to eat or not to eat, you would die of malnutrition. And that's sort of true. Some people want what they want to hear. And so he says, then be aware of those teachers who come along and who will simply come and scratch the itch. That's it. And the result is, what do? They wander into, turn aside to myths and to error. Now, again, this up to this message here, how is Timothy handling this? You know, Paul, you're telling me all of this is happening and will happen? But he says, I believe what he's saying here, that these difficult times are not there to discourage us or deter us from ministry or cause us to somehow modify our message to satisfy and please our listeners. Rather, we're to proclaim the truth. And see, our preaching then should be all the more clear and persuasive because of the times in which we live. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. And that's for us as well. So let's bring it home. Let's wrap it up here in verse 5. And here are just, again, more zingers, Brian. They're more imperatives right to you. Notice how he begins, but you. I like that. But you, he's grabbing Timothy's attention. But you, Brian, here it is. You are to be different. In contrast to the people and these teachers of these previous verses, he says, first of all, written in the present, he says here, keep your head in all situations. I sort of like that, keep your head. What does he mean? Well balanced, self-controlled, to be clear-headed in every situation. And it's, again, an ongoing thing in your life. So keep your head on all situations. It means you just don't jump when the first thing that comes along in your life and says, this is what you're to do. No, let me think it through. That's the idea behind it. And then he switches from the present into the aorist again, and he says, endure hardship. Now, Paul has already talked about hardship already in this second Timothy. He has already mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 1, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In chapter 2, in verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And if we're going to be faithful in preaching the word of God, you will experience some rejections. I remember probably very vividly when I was pastoring in Scarborough and just preaching, doing the service. Came back to the back door of the church, you know, to greet people. And, you know, you don't really expect it. But as I was extending my hand to a person, they just, and walked out. Hello? So there was something said in that message from the Word of God that sort of touched a raw nerve in that person's life. Now, sometimes that's hard to take if you know the person. Because let's face it, we all like to be liked, don't we? Anybody that doesn't want to be liked? No. We all like to be liked. And so, but Paul is saying here, hey, you will face rejection. You will face some pressures in your life. You will face some difficulties. And when you've been called into a pastoral ministry, hey, you better be sure that God has called you, because if you're there because you think it's a cushy job, forget it. Forget it. Endure hardship. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. You see, in spite of the times in which we live, and in spite of the people that are all around us, we have the good news that this world needs to know. Right? Amen. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, be ready to do it, to share that good news, and do it. And then he says, finally here, discharge all the duties of your ministry. To do whatever someone has said, to do whatever is necessary to accomplish the ministry to which Christ has called you. And I would just simply say, not only fulfill your ministry, but do not quit. I don't know if there has ever been a pastor who's ever gone through his whole pastoral life and ministry that hasn't faced a moment in his life and saying, Lord, I've had it, I quit. I have. I remember it very well. And I remember sitting in my study one day, just talking to the Lord, letting all of my emotions flow out. And I said, Lord, I just can't handle it anymore. There were issues going on emotionally in my life at that point of time. And I said, I've had it, Lord. I'm bailing out. I'm finished. And then that's when the Lord comes along, and you know, he's got sharp elbows. Woof. And I said, okay, you got my attention again. And he reminded me of a verse that I took when I was set out in the course of my studies and to become into full-time ministry. It's Paul's verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. And he just simply said, Stan, I've called you. Now let's get together and let's do it. And that's where it is. That's where it's at. So there will be those tough times, but discharge all the duties and fulfill the ministry. So for all of us this morning, let me just summarize it this way. May we commit ourselves to stay faithful to the Lord who has called us. And you've all been called. If you're a Christian here this morning, God has called you by his grace. Stay faithful to him. But you know, I've got these problems. Stay faithful. I don't have many years left. Stay faithful. That's what he's saying. And then let's commit ourselves to obey that command, to faithfully herald the word, to preach the word, and whatever way you do it, whatever way we as pastors do it, let's obey and let's faithfully preach the word. And then let's commit ourselves to fulfill the ministry that God has given us each and every one to do until he appears or until he calls us home. That's not just for Brian. That's for all of us. Father, seal to our hearts your word. By your Spirit we pray. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you.